So, morning guys. Welcome to a four-part series in the Psalms. Over the last few years, I have most days prayed or listened to or sang a few Psalms. And I have to say, this has probably changed my relationship with God more than anything else that I've done as a Christian. Let me take you back to last summer. It was a really tough time for our family. We lost Sarah's dad at the start of the summer. I was preparing to preach Psalm 149, and my mum was dying. And I'm going to be honest with you, at that moment, I was really struggling to believe that God was good, that the Lord was actively good for me. If I'm honest, I felt like the Lord was ignoring my prayers and that he was withholding his help. But the Lord was good to me. He'd given me Psalm 149 to really dive into. And one verse in that psalm really helped me. In verse 4 of Psalm 149, it says, "The Lord takes delight in his people, and he crowns the humble with salvation." And do you know what? In that moment, that was exactly what I needed to hear. More than that, it was exactly what I needed to believe. God had given me Psalm 149 for me to sing in that moment when I didn't have words of my own. Right there, in a song that God had given me, I could use the right words walking back from the nursing home that I needed to use. God crowns us. God crowns me with Jesus. So I'm preaching this series to you over the next few months to do one job, really. I want to convince you to read the Psalms more often, to sing the Psalms, to listen to the Psalms, because they are full of Jesus. I want to convince you that you probably should be using the Psalms more than you probably are already. And we're starting with Psalm 13, which is a lament, a cry of anguish to the Lord. This is the most frequent type of psalm you're going to find in the book of Psalms. But most of us do not pray like David does in this psalm. We developed a dangerous habit of kind of being polite with God rather than being honest with God. Instead of showing God our hearts, we produce what I've called here kind of sanitized press releases. We say the words to God that we think he wants to hear rather than what's actually going on inside of our hearts. But there's a couple of problems with that. If we deny our circumstances and our feelings, if we pretend that everything is supposed to be okay, and we put on this rejoicing face before the Lord, let me tell you what happens. You are going to run out of things to say. You're just going to keep praying the same plastic prayers, and then you'll get bored of that. What's the point? Worse than that, if we're not honest with God, what we'll do instead is we'll start acting out to him like a child. But listen, the Psalms are given to us to speak for us. So most of the Bible is God's word to us to listen to, but the book of Psalms has been given to us for us to speak back to God. He's given us these words so that we can learn a higher faithfulness, a better faithfulness than those plastic prayers. A faithfulness that stays in the conversation because we're not just repeating the same platitudes over and over again. A faithfulness that learns to confront God with his own promises and that God invites us to do that. And even this morning, if the sun is shining and you're thinking this at some point, your how long will begin at some point. So Sally's going to come and read to us now. Hopefully this has set the scene a little bit. I want you to listen carefully for the how longs. I want you to look for David's honest, higher faithfulness. Sally, will you come and read for us?
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen.
So please do keep your Bibles open. I'm not going to put the text of the psalm back up here. It's just six verses, so it's easy for you to look down and kind of follow along as we go. But did you see there four howlongs? Four desperate howlongs. How long? How long? How long? How long? David is hammering on the door of heaven. And he gives a full survey of his misery to the Lord. He starts and he says, I feel completely disconnected from you, God. I feel like I am trapped in this kind of whirlpool in my head. And I look around and all I can see are my enemies winning. Now notice, David doesn't start with the question that we often start with, which is why. And that is a valid question, you'll find that in other psalms. But in this psalm, David just feels like this how long, that it's all been going on for too long. You get the sense that he accepts that sometimes he's going to feel a bit like this, you know, sometimes bad things come, right? But that this is just going on forever. His suffering is going on too long, way longer than he deserves. And I know some of your stories. I know that this is how you feel as well. I know that some of you feel like you're in an endless prison sentence of clinical depression, a difficult marriage, or a chronic illness, and it feels like it is never going to stop. Well, Psalm 13 is God's permission this morning that you can be utterly honest with God. You can cry out with the words God has given you, how long, Lord? You don't have to pretend it's okay. How long, Lord? Will this go on forever? And even in that prayer, we can see David's higher faithfulness. His honest complaint shows that he believes that God is the only person who can pull him out of this suffering. When we pray our plastic prayers, we often grumble to each other and moan about our circumstances, but the person you're talking to there can do nothing about it. Who's the only person who can pull you out of your suffering? It is God. And so higher faithfulness talks to God about the how long. Or maybe it's been so long that you've actually just given up praying completely. You don't know what to say anymore. You feel like I did in the summer, like God has left you on read. You can see the ticks, you know he's heard the prayers, but no reply. Well, David knows what that feels like. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, this forgetting isn't just like God doesn't remember who David is. In the Bible, when God remembers, he acts to save. Okay, he remembers Noah and the flood recedes. He remembers Rachel and her womb opens. He remembers Israel in slavery and he brings them out of Egypt. So when David says, you're forgetting me, he means, God, you are purposefully not rescuing me. David accuses God, confronts God with this truth. He says, you're looking away and I am suffering. You're not rescuing me when I need your help. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? Now, we're fortunate because Marco taught us a few months ago about what we're made for. What are we made for? What's our ultimate good? To see God face to face. So what does it mean when David says, how long will you turn your face away from me? What does it mean when God had blessed Israel with the priestly blessing, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace, and David feels like God is not looking at him? What does it feel like when David, who experienced that anointing, he knows he's God's special king, and God is turning away? Well, look at the words of the psalm. It feels like death. Life is seeing God face to face. So God turning his face away, that is death. And even if you right now are not feeling like that, let me tell you, let me remind you, you have brothers and sisters in this room who do. And so I'll again ask the question, what use are plastic prayers when that's how people are feeling? If God won't help, what other help do we have? And that is David's feeling next. He's stuck in his own head. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? Because without God's help, he's left with self-counsel. He's left with just his own thoughts. He's stuck in this closed loop, and all he's got to help him is his own thoughts. And let me tell you, your own thoughts are a terrible therapist. You just find yourself going round and round and round again, revisiting those wrongs, rehearsing the suffering, reminding yourself of all of the reasons why this is not fair. And then you hear a whisper, don't you? You hear a whisper from your heart that says, there is a way out, isn't there? There's that thing you can do and it'll make you feel better. That temptation comes. Worse than that, maybe you can get back at God. He's been mean to you, right? You can get back at him by doing that thing. Let me kind of express it like this. Trying to fake it, trying to hide your suffering, is like trying to hold a beach ball under the water. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. Yeah, so imagine a big old beach ball, you're trying to hold it under the water. Now, it's possible to do it, but all the time the beach ball is fighting to get back up, isn't it? You push it down and push it down, but the pressure upwards is relentless, and eventually it pops out in some direction. And that is what self-counsel is like. It's like pushing a beach ball down, and at some point it's going to pop up at some random direction of sin or a breakdown or something else like that. Psalm 13 teaches us that the only way to release the pressure in that beach ball, the only safe way, is to talk to God. Keep talking to God. You've got to get out of your head, stop talking to yourself, and talk to God honestly. But Psalm 13 has got even more help for you than that. Okay, it's not just talking to God. As we go through this Psalm series, I want to teach you to ask a question when you're reading the Psalms. Okay, so any Psalm, ask the question, where is Jesus? Yeah, where is Jesus in this Psalm that I'm reading right now, that I'm listening to? So where is Jesus in long-term suffering? Okay, that's a bit anodyne, isn't it? Let's personalize it, okay? Where is Jesus as the cancer grows? Where is Jesus when you feel completely trapped in a life that is so different than the one you thought you were going to have, and you've got so many regrets, and there's no way out? This is your life now, right? So I don't want you to hear this as the Jesus bit in the sermon. Jesus prayed Psalm 13. Jesus sang Psalm 13. He would have grown up doing this like every other faithful Jew. And then on the cross, Jesus did not sanitize his pain. He did not pray a plastic prayer. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in forever, Jesus felt the Father look the other way. Jesus became sin for us. So I can't tell you for sure why it feels like God might be silent in your life right now. But I can tell you with certainty that Jesus has spoken these words of Psalm 13, and he knows what it feels like for the Father to look the other way. So hear me, when you take Psalm 13 as your prayer, it's not just a prayer that you are saying to God, it is a prayer that you are saying with Jesus. Now, David doesn't just share his misery with the Lord. He moves on to something that I'm going to call presumptuous prayer. This is nothing like the polite prayer that we might often hear in church. Even here, I think the ESV has sanitized the words a little bit. So if you look down in your Bible, it says, consider. Okay, the Hebrew is much more direct than that. Okay, it just says, turn. With like a big fat exclamation mark. David, God's anointed king, is banging on the king of the universe's desk. And notice there's no qualifiers here, right? He's not saying, if it is your will. It's just a simple, bold, presumptuous prayer. And remember, this is God's words he's given you to use. He's inviting you, like King David, to come to him as a child who knows they have a right to be heard. Now, we have to be really careful here, okay? Presumptuous. Are you entitled? Do you just go around telling God what to do? Is that what Psalm 13 is teaching? It's not that at all. You're not listened to by God because you are good and you are worthy and you know better than he does. But you are listened to by God because of what God has promised. David knows what God is like and he knows what God has promised to him and he confronts God with his own promises. What is it that David wants more than anything else? Look down in your Bibles. He says, light up my eyes. If you don't light up my eyes, God, I'm going to die. This is David's demand for life. Remember what happens if God turns his face away? We are dead. Now, David's really clever here. Have you ever prayed like this? This is leverage, right? David raises the stakes. He says to God, look, my Lord, my promise-keeping God, if I die, that makes you look bad. If the bad guys win, you look weak. David appeals to God's passion for his own glory. And he says, you are the God of the promise. Don't let death have the final word over me, your chosen one. Can you pray that prayer? Are you allowed? Are you God's chosen child? Has God made promises to you? This higher faithfulness that David models to us invites us to wrestle with God. We can present his promises back to him, even challenge God when it looks like his glory is at stake. How does that make you feel? I suspect it makes you feel really uncomfortable. How do you know you're not overstepping the mark? How do you know you're not out of line? How do you know God will listen if you talk to him like this? Well, let me take you back to that question. What's a good question when you're reading the Psalms? Where is Jesus? So where is Jesus when we need to pray bold prayers with God? Well, firstly, Jesus is in this prayer here as well, isn't he, right? Jesus suffered everything that David asked not to. David said, don't let my enemy win. And on the cross, Jesus' enemies gloated as he actually died. Jesus finished, he completed our endless sentence of absence so that all of the consequences of our sin are gone forever. And so because of that, because Jesus took that death, because he ended that sentence, if you cry out to God, will you forget me forever? God will definitely say no. I will not forget you forever. There is no unending punishment left for you. Jesus has emptied that. We might feel like God has turned his face away, but we will never be abandoned forever because Jesus faced forever abandonment for us. And because we have Psalm 13, we can forcefully remind God of his promises to us. in the power of Jesus. Jesus brings us to the Father's throne with these prayers. He is our high priest. He gets us into the audience in the first place. And Jesus is full of promises that we can remind God of. But some of you this morning are not in Jesus. You have no right to that throne room. You are cut off from the only person that can help you. All you've got are those thoughts in your head and those things you try and do to fix your situation. Why would you stay there? Come to Jesus, the only one who can help you. Because although Psalm 13 is brutally honest, it doesn't just have four verses. David is able somehow to keep praying. Notice the kind of symmetry here. Yeah, in verse 3, David says, turn. He wants God to turn. But in verse 5, it's David that makes the turn. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Now, I want to be as careful here as I am anywhere else in this sermon, okay? If you look in your Bibles, there's a tiny little gap between verse 4 and verse 5. Okay? That doesn't mean pray verse 1, pray verse 2, pray verse 3, pray verse 4, and you will feel like you're in verse 5. Okay? It is not as simple as that. That tiny little gap in six verses represents decades of David's struggles with the Lord. Running from Saul, exiled from Absalom, he really knew, wrestling with his own sin, he really knew what it meant to suffer. So whatever you hear from me this morning, I don't want you to hear that Psalm 13 is a shortcut to happiness. Okay? It is not that listen to this sermon and you will be in verse 5 and 6. Okay? The psalm is six verses long and you might spend a long time in verses 1 to 4. Okay, I'm not trying to give you a shortcut. I don't think Psalm 13 is trying to give you a shortcut. But David says these words, I will. And we need to be really careful here. It's not like, I will have lunch after church. Okay, it's not a simple future tense. It's more like, I will get out of bed and go to church, even though I don't feel like it. Okay, it's that resolve, that resolution to do the right thing. David decides that he can still find joy in his promise-keeping God, in his Lord. Because, and I've loved the songs that we've sung this morning, God's steadfast love is an unbreakable commitment to love you. And it's expressed over and over throughout the promises of the Bible. So somehow, with the help that God gives David, David is able to rejoice even when the pain is still present. Because God will not change. God cannot change. We see this echoed in the New Testament too. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, full of sorrow, but always rejoicing. So we're not trying to get to verses 5 and 6 by skipping over verses 1 to 4. But there's an even bigger punchline in verse 6. He has dealt bountifully with me, David says. So David is there in his suffering. He feels like God has turned his face away. He feels like he's trapped in his own thoughts. He feels like it's going to go on forever. And God has dealt bountifully with him. That's what David says. How is it he's able to use the past tense in the midst of his suffering? Well, David is trusting in God's steadfast love. He knows the future is certain. He knows that God has definitely directed the future towards his good. And so he claims it as if it's already happened. Scholars call this the prophetic perfect. We were upstairs with the juniors trying to come up with some good ideas about this, and Renee did the best job. She reminded us of Isaiah 53. We've been reading it at Christmas, haven't we? For to us a son has been given, is how the Hebrew is constructed. Hundreds of years before Jesus actually arrived in that manger, Isaiah said it like it had already happened. So somehow, in the honesty of all of this, in Psalm 13, David is able to change his perspective on his suffering to God's perspective. He can bank this promised salvation, this Yeshua, today. Now, let me be completely clear. This is not fake it till you make it. Okay? Psalm 13 is not saying you're going to feel rubbish, but you can pretend like you feel good. That's not what David is doing here. But David knows that God's godness, his ability to know the future and direct the future and have decided all things in advance, and his goodness, so his godness and his goodness are aligned for his good. And so he's able to anchor his joy in a certain salvation from God. What question do we ask a psalm?
Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus in this prophetic perfect, in this past tense that we can claim? Well, Jesus is our prophetic perfect. The tomb is empty. David looked forward to Jesus' victory over death and abandonment, and we look back. It has happened. Jesus' eyes closed in death, but they opened again in resurrection life, guaranteeing that ours will do exactly the same. Jesus took our endless punishment so that we will certainly and surely see God face to face. We can bank those promises as if they've already happened. And in the meantime, when we still feel like God might have turned his face away, when we still feel like our suffering will go on forever, Jesus has given us his Spirit to live in us. David prayed, "Please light up my eyes or I'll die." God has given us life by his Spirit now. By his Spirit, God's face is turned to you right now. We know because of his Spirit that we will never be left unread again. So Psalm 13, in many ways, six short verses that compress an awful lot of stuff into a very small space. And I don't think we can learn Psalm 16 in one sermon. But I do want you to abandon your plastic prayers. I want you to pick up the Psalms more often and use these as God-given script to you. If you're worried you're going to go too far in your prayers, use the words that he's given you. When I was walking back from the nursing home, I did feel like God had abandoned me. I did doubt God's goodness. But Psalm 13 says, when I feel like that, Jesus is with me, and he knows what the silence feels like. When I cry and feel like the suffering is going on forever, Jesus took unending suffering for me. When I fear death, when I feel like I'm dying, I have Jesus' Spirit in me giving me life. More than that, I have Jesus' Spirit sustaining me on this kind of decision to choose joy. And honestly, even if your life is easy right now, we need you, those of us who feel like this. We need you to stand next to us in church and sing loudly. Because the reality is we are all ships together. Okay, and the storms of life are coming, and some of us are getting hit harder than others, and some of us feel fairly peaceful. But when your ship is steady, your songs help those of us that are rolling about in the wind. You can remind us that God is good. You can point us to Jesus so that we can choose joy. Because it's together as a church that we hold on to Jesus. One day, together, we will see Jesus' face. And the silence will be gone forever. And in the meantime, whether we're in the sunshine or whether we're in the storm, Jesus is our anchor. So will you pray with me? Our faithful Lord, you are full of steadfast love. We confess that we often try to hide our real feelings behind plastic prayers. We're afraid to be honest because honestly, I think sometimes, Lord, we are afraid to be disappointed. Forgive us for our lack of faithfulness to really trust your promises, to trust that you invite this honesty. We need a higher faithfulness. We need to stay in the conversation. We need your help to cry out how long until we trust your promises. But we thank you, Lord, that Jesus took the silence on the cross. So you will never really ignore our cries. Thank you that you light up our eyes with your Spirit. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We are too weak. But with your help, by your Spirit, we can declare we trust in your steadfast love. Lord, would you anchor us today in the empty tomb and the promise that one day we will see your face. Hold us in your strong right hand. Keep us holding on to Jesus. Amen.